I'll tell you what. No, but I'm going to preach something like this here. I mean, if you've been here, you know, this Thursday evening, Friday evening, Saturday evening, and this morning, and tonight, some of you have gotten pretty well raked over the coals. But I'm going to tell you, this is the kind of message you'd like to hear that I'm about to preach tonight. I want to turn to Colossians chapter 2. This is a message just made for anybody who wants to backslide. Well, it really is. It really is. This is some of the best news some of you ever got. I mean, next to salvation. And Colossians chapter 2. Then we're going to be going to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you ever got tired of preaching, telling you what you're supposed to be doing, you're going to appreciate this message. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of the holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath day. Now turn over to Colossians chapter 10. Well, if you've got Colossians chapter 10, you can put that in the 2 John chapter 7. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just going to read you one verse. It's one we like. Oh, grace, I'll say grace can be a curse as much as it can be a blessing. You know that? And it says this, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking now, God, please, be with us tonight. God, you know the message, Father, and you know what is being preached. You know what is trying to be put across. Father, put it across so the people understand, and we'll leave here and do something for you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you've ever gotten kind of tired of preachers always getting up and haranguing you, and I'm talking about me and probably your pastor, and you know, we're always telling you what you're supposed to be doing. You know, you ought to do this, you ought to do that, you ought not do this, you ought not do that. You got to cut this out. It's kind of like one fellow said. He said, it seems like everything I like is either immoral, illegal, or fattening. And that's about how we are, you know. I mean, if I like it, don't tell anybody, because somebody will write a law against it, or we'll find a scripture against it in the Bible or something like that, or the preacher will preach against it. And I remember one time I was at a preacher's fellowship, and they got this guy might as well have been Bozo the Clown out of uniform. They said, give a 15-minute testimony, or take about 15 minutes to tell about starting his church to start. This dude took 45 minutes. He preached on every single, this man, he preached every pop. He preached convictions I don't even think God had. he condemned people for this and for that, and he was going down there, and I just wrote a note to the guy next to me, and I put, he forgot the heinous sin of hang gliding. That was the only thing he overlooked. That was the only thing he overlooked. And I'm sure if he'd come to mind, he'd preach against you. And you're kind of tired of that. Now, I've got good news. I have got good news. I entitled this message, I Don't Have To. Now, don't you like that? Don't you like that? And what I'm going to talk to you about tonight is what you don't have to do. Now, I'm not going to play on words. If you're here tonight and you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, then I'm going to tell you what you don't have to do. I'm talking about liberty in Jesus. I'm talking about all things are lawful. I'm talking about don't talk to me about a holy day or anything like that. I'm talking about I just don't have to. And you can take all the preaching that I've given you Thursday, Friday, Saturday, this morning, just throw it all out, and you just take this one, man, you can run with it. I mean, you can have yourself a time. Because I'm going to tell you things that you don't have to do. Okay? Now, I just want you to bear with me, because I've got something for you. Now, I'm going to tell you something you don't have to do. You know what you don't have to do? You don't have to go to church. Now, you know you don't have to go to church. Now, that's a fact. Listen, I've been using Matt Bercher as an illustration all week, and I'm going to use him again. And now, Matt is saved, right, Matt? No doubt about that. All right, now if Matt, I'm not even talking about if he gets mad. I'm just saying, if Matt walks out of here and decides to listen to the call of the world and just get into the world and never darken the door of this church or any church again the rest of his life, will he go to heaven? Yeah, he sure will. See? You don't have to go to church. Isn't that true? Now, let's remember this. I mean, there's a couple of things that can be said for church, all right? One thing can be said for sure is a good place to get saved. I have a whole bunch of people get saved. How many of you got saved in a church? Let me see your hand. All right? Now, some of you might have got saved, you know, on a door-to-door visitation or in school or in the military or some other place. But a bunch of us got saved in a church. I got saved in church. I walked out of the third row. I came down here, closed through the Bible, was in the church. I got down on my knees, and I trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. It's not only a good place to get saved, it's a good place for your loved ones to get saved. Well, I first took that church in March of 1982 in New York. September came around, or August came around, my mother called. She said, your dad and I are going to come up to your church, and we want to see it. They were going to say, we're going to come up Monday and fly out Friday. I said, come up Monday and fly out Monday. Stay a week. I want to get them in church. And so, sure enough, you know, they came, and I got up, and my dad at that time, he was 75 years old, he was getting along with a little cane with four legs on his nose, trying to steady himself. And they knew it, and we knew it, that was probably the last trip he was going to get out of Ohio. And it was. And I told my wife when they were going to come, I said, we're going to show my parents the time of their life. I said, we're just going to take them around. We're going to let them, because I said, they're going to hell. And I said, I've witnessed to them for 12 years, and for 12 years they rejected Jesus Christ. Listen, people, my mother could have preached the gospel. She knew it so well. I sat in the car with my mom and said, Mom, you know if you died right now, you'd go to hell, don't you? She said, yep. I said, why don't you get saved? She said, I won't. That's what she said. And so I told my wife, I said, look, I said, all I'm trying to do is get them in church when I get preached a little bit. But I said, we're just going to get up here, we're going to show them a good time, because I said, they're going to hell, they may as well enjoy themselves. And we got them up there, and we took them all over, and we showed them a good time. I mean, they just enjoyed themselves. And Sunday morning came along, I got up, man, I preached, and I prayed, and I said, oh, man, it'd be good to see my dad and mom come forward. I had a missionary coming Sunday night. And Nick Serino, are you supporting him, or you got his letter up here? And Nick Serino, bro, listen, you ever got any extra cash, that dude can take it. Go buy him an airplane. Anyway, so I preached Sunday morning, man. I mean, they stood there like the rock of Gibraltar, Mr. and Mrs. Sit there in the third row, you know, wouldn't come forward, or second row, wherever they were sitting. They wouldn't come forward. We came by Sunday night, and Nick Serino came in, and he preached, and he got up and gave the invitation, and he gave the invitation, and I saw my dad step out in the aisle. And right behind my father was my mother. I'm telling you, when I finally gathered my jaw up, man, I hit the altar beside my dad and led him to Christ. My wife hit the altar beside my mother and led her to Christ. You know when they got saved? They got saved in church.
Amen.
Now, you might not have to go there. Man, it sure works, though. Sure does. As for you go to church, a good place to get saved. People, there's no doubt about it. I'll tell you something else about church. Besides the fact that you're commanded to, besides the fact that, you know, it says forsake not assembling yourselves together, but that's all right. You have liberty. It's a good place to grow. It is a good place to grow. You know, I was talking with a young girl. I had a meeting not too long ago, and there was a young girl in college, and she brought a girlfriend of hers in another college. And she said, this girl just got saved last September, and she lives out in Kent State University there in Ohio, and she said, she needs to find a church. And she said, and this girl says, well, I've been going to this Bible study, Great Commission Bible study on the college campus. And is that all right? I said, honey, let me tell you something about Bible studies. I said, now, I'm real glad to say, I mean, hey, man, I mean, if you can get a Bible on a Kent State University, you're doing all right, okay? I'm going to say close them down. But I said, there's one outstanding characteristic of all Bible studies. Now, you remember this. Because when somebody pops one up and wants to start a neighborhood or something, drag you out of a church, you remember this. I said, there's one outstanding characteristic of all Bible studies. I said, they're all positive. I said, in the Bible study, it's all kind of like, if we were having a Bible study, you know, and I'd say, well, you know, I feel this. How do you feel? Well, I really think this, don't you? Well, I don't know, you know, my version here, it says it this way, and you know, and if it gets even a little warm, you know what they say? They say, well, I think we've looked at that enough. I think we should move on to someplace where God can bless us in some other manner. I said, you know what you never hear in a Bible study? You never hear anything if you don't want to hear. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. And I'm not even talking about the last 4 days, but some of you come into this building and you've heard something you didn't want to hear. Did you? I mean, this old boy's got up here, man. I mean, he's been, there's probably been cars set on fire and, you know, the curtains smoldered and everything else that he got done. You know what? You came in here. I mean, he just went, pow, 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 pow. You walked out there going, you know? You heard something you didn't want to hear. You know what? That's some of the best stuff you'll ever get. You need, hey, what happens when you're not a kid anymore. You know, you tell a kid, go clean the room.
I won't clean the room.
Yeah, well, nobody asked you to go clean the room. You know, when you get a little, you get above childhood, you get that point where nobody tells me what to do. I'm not putting myself in subjection to nobody for free. I'll tell you what, when you come into church, you know what? You get nailed right between the breastbone. And that's what you mean. And you know something? All of the growth that you get, you know where you get it? You get it from church. I was raised Roman Catholic. I was not born a Roman Catholic. I was born a baby. People say, well, I was born a Roman Catholic. It wasn't nobody born a Roman Catholic. And if you run into one of them people, you go, wait a second. Now, this will set their thinking straight. I tell them, I said, wait a minute. I said, you were not born a Roman Catholic. You were born a baby, and I said, you remained a Roman Catholic against your will. That's the truth. I mean, here's this thing. Will you be loyal to the Roman Catholic Church? I said, so, you know, you might have filled your diaper. You don't know what your reaction was. Dad, get these suckers over here to lie for you, right? This God, loving God, I'm saying, you sure will. Wait a minute, Bart. How would you like to, how would you like somebody start sending you the bill for this van I got? How'd you like that? I said, well, I just decided. I spoke for you. He said, well, I'll speak for myself, buddy. Hey, listen, I tell him, I said, I was born a baby. I was made a Roman Catholic against my will. And I said, when I grew up enough where I had enough sense to make a choice, I got out. You know, I got saved. I took a look at the Catholic Church. The only thing I knew for sure when I was Roman Catholic was that I was going to hell. 40 years I was Roman Catholic. The only thing I knew for sure was I was going to hell. And I got, you know, and I wasn't sure about these Baptists, you know, I'm not. I still, you know, I kind of want, these guys want to get me underwater. I don't want to go underwater. And I just looked at this and I said this. I said, wait a minute. I've been 20 years in Catholic Church. Everything I know for sure is I was going to hell. And I said, now I know I'm going to heaven. And I said, if they couldn't do any more than that for me, I said, how am I ever going to grow then? And you're not going to. You're not going to grow in a Catholic Church. Some other church is dead and no Bible, a lot of religion. You know something? A church is a good place to grow. It's a good place to grow. But you don't have to go there. You don't have to. All things are lawful, right? Listen, if you walk out of here and never come back, I'll see you in heaven, won't I? I mean, if you're saved, won't I see you in heaven? Won't your preacher see you in heaven? So, yeah, he'll be looking for you when you get there, too. And, you know, I was talking to you this morning about the bank, you know. And, I mean, let's face it, church is a good place to get some rewards, isn't it? It's a good place to get some rewards. You know, people come down here, like the sisters just went downstairs to take care of the nursery. I think God will bless people for that. Man, nobody has a more thankless job than a nursery worker during a meeting. I mean, how would you like to go down with a half a dozen yard aches? Do you realize that while we are talking, beneath your feet is my son? This kid's dangerous.
Amen.
And with all that going on, I mean, they're climbing curtains, man. I mean, they're setting the chairs on fire. And you up here, you walk out, and they're standing up there, you know, they're trying to find you. You know, from being down there, and you're going, boy, that was great, wasn't it? I go, That's right. Hey, man, I say, well, I think they got something coming for it. You know what? Your preacher give you a Sunday school class, or he'll give you a job to do. That's an opportunity for you to have a reward. That's an opportunity for you to have service for the Lord. Or you put your money in here, you put your time in here. The church, a good place, good place. You're not coming. If you don't want to come, you're not asking. You're nice to be free. I like this being free, man. I don't have to come to church. I'll tell you something else you don't have to do. Now, for me to say this, it's tough. You have to read this book. You have to. Now, I know that over there, like I told you, you know, over there, Timothy, it says, till I come, attention to reading and exhortation and doctrine. I know that. But hey, I'm going to tell you something. You go close this book right now. Don't ever open it until the Lord comes back. Are you going to heaven? You don't need to read it. You don't need to read it. I jump on people all the time about reading this book. But that's just the kind of Pharisee I am. Just trying to intimidate and scare and bully. You know, I had some fellow one time, I was preaching on the street, and he said, well, I think these people, you're trying to scare people into being saved. I said, but I'd take you in a wheelbarrow if I get you there. But do we mean here? I said, if the thought of dying and never being near God, the thought of dying and going to an eternal lake of fire, where you're going to be in pain, where you're going to be screaming, where you're going to be separated from everybody you love, where you're going to be in the wrath of God, where there's nothing but weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, I said, if that don't scare you, there's something wrong with you, bud. Now, you're nuts, though. I don't think anybody thinks about it and gets excited. People, but I want to tell you something. This book right here, you know, I push people to read it, but I'm just a Pharisee, I'm just a hypocrite, because you really don't have to read it. Now I'll say this. You're told to. Right? I mean, God said you should. But hey, who's he? Wait a second. Can't keep you out of heaven, can he? People say, well, God can do anything. Oh, no, he can't. No, sir, he cannot. God can't keep me out of heaven. Now, either people are JW about it, they don't even want to go. But I'm going to heaven, and when I get there, if he says, yes, I don't like you, that's all right, I'm still coming in. Isn't that true? That is true. So I don't have to read it. So what that Bible says, I'll read it. I don't care what it says. I don't have to read it. I'm free. I'm safe. I'm eternally secure. I like this. I sit around, man, in your service next Sunday night, it's going to be about 3 people. If they really get this message, brother, I'll tell you something else. This book, you'll grow reading this book. Yeah. Yeah, if nobody else shows up, he always shows up, though. Amen to that. You'll grow from reading this book. You know, I tell people to read it, to read it, to read it. Listen, you will grow. You're not going to grow on Dobson. You're not going to grow on MacArthur. You're not going to grow on Swindle. You're not going to grow on how to cope with my situation and how to get along in life and how to feel good about yourself. You're not going to grow on that stuff, people. You'll mold on that junk. You'll go rancid on that stuff. That isn't God. That isn't God's word. You know what you'll grow on? You'll grow on this book. You're not going to grow on principle. I talk to people like, well, I'm trying to live by principles, Bible principles. I'm trying to live by Bible words. God didn't give me just a series of rules. He wrote a whole book. Filled it in, put all fine print and everything else, man. I'm trying to read the whole thing. And you read this book, you will grow. Not only will you grow to where you'll learn something, you'll grow to where you handle situations a lot better. You know this book has curbed some of your temper. I bet there's men in here who used to lose their temper, don't lose it like they used to. You know why? That book's done it. That's pretty good, isn't it? Listen, I've seen men used to get drunk and beat their wives because of that book. They don't anymore. It's not a bad book, is it? Now, that's enough to make some woman drag her husband to church, isn't it? People, from reading that book, you'll grow. But you'll have to read. I'll tell you something else, man. By reading this book, you'll be comforted. Ain't nothing will salve your heart like the book of Psalms. I mean, that book of Psalms, listen, I believe reading that book cover to cover, and there's portions of Scripture that you'll wade through, and they're just not a lot of a blessing, you know? But when you get down, and when you get hurt, and when you kind of withdraw all by yourself, you know what? You open up that book of Psalms, man, it's just like a cool breeze out of the open window of heaven, isn't it? I have opened up that book. Listen, I've got places in my Bible where I've just got the date beside the verse that gave me the victory, and in some cases, I wrote down the date of the victory before the victory came. I just read those songs. Now, I can guarantee you, like I said this morning, if you aren't down, you hang on, you will be. I heard, you know, you hear all this this new thing. I still can't get over this. Watercolor ponies. Watercolor ponies on my refrigerator door. Boy, that just makes you want to win people to Christ, doesn't it? That just makes you want to serve God. That makes me want to throw up. And, you know, you think about this, Jesus, you know, just me and Jesus and a cup of coffee. And since I got Jesus, you know, I don't need deodorant, and I don't get headaches anymore, and don't take aspirin, and everything's just so sweet. Man, I'll tell you what, I broke my neck after I got saved, people. They got this idea that Jesus makes life a superhighway. I got news for you, pal. There's some potholes in life. And you're going to hit some. And all you say, well, I'll just avoid them. You ain't going to avoid them, buddy. I mean, you just may as well drive on. You may as well just keep on going. You're going to hit one's going to stop you. And you're going to find out that nothing to get you through it like that book right there. That book will comfort your heart. You know, my wife, I love my wife, and there's times my wife might try to encourage me and things, but there's times when my wife, my kids, they can't encourage me. There's times when I can't psych myself up, but I'm going to tell you, there's times when I open up that book, man, it just wafts across me, man. It's like smelling salt to unconscious man. It wakes me up, and I say, yeah, yeah, all right, I'm ready to go. People, that book will comfort you. That book will comfort you. That book is probably the best friend you got on this earth. But you don't have to read it. You read your, Woman's Day, or 16, or 17, or 81, whatever your age happens to be, You read your National Enquirer and find out, why two people stayed two people stayed in a bomb shelter for 25 years. I read that. I don't read them things. I'm going through the grocery thing, and here it just says two couple stays in bomb shelter for 25 years. Oh, man. Smartest thing they ever did, probably. They probably came out there and looked around and said, oh, man, let's go back now. I mean, I've seen stuff where, it tells you about what's going on in Dallas, and people read that stuff like it's true. And you can just fill your mind with all the garbage and all the cares, and do all the crossword puzzles and read the horoscope. You can read anything you want. You're free, aren't you? Aren't you? If you read horoscopes, do you still go to heaven? Yeah. You don't have to read that book. Look at these people saying, you've got to go to church, you've got to read the book. It gets better. You don't have to witness. You don't have to. And somebody say, well, amen, because I ain't been. You've been living down to this message for a long time, haven't you? This message you don't live up to, people. This one you live down to. And you don't have to witness. I mean, what I'm saying is that you can just, if you will, please let the world go. Because if all the world rejects Christ and goes to hell, you're still going to heaven, isn't you? I mean, let's face it, we don't want to get a little crowded. We have some room up there, I mean, who knows? They may sell off the back 40 of your mansion and put up all extra mansions. We win too many people. Now, never mind the fact that the Bible tells you he that winneth souls is wise. Okay? You never mind that. I mean, you never want to be wise anyway. You gave up at the age of 8, so you're going to just forget about it. The people, that book says that if somebody wins souls, they are wise. Now, if you want to be wise, just go out there and win people to Christ. If you just want to be liberated, free and enjoy your liberty in Christ, just lay back and let the world go to hell. Never mind the fact that somebody knocked at your door one day. Somebody invited me. Hey, I highly doubt any of you just got saved. How many of you, someone led you to Christ? Let me see your hand. Well, I'm sure glad they didn't live down to this message. I'm sure glad somebody took the time to ask you to come to church. I'm sure glad somebody knocked on your door one day and ignored what they their liberty in Christ and came and opened up that Bible and showed you about salvation. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad somebody didn't preach this message to them? Or at least they didn't take it. And so you don't have to witness. You don't have to. I'll tell you something else you don't have to do. You don't have to live a separated life. Don't you believe it? I'm not sure what I am. Now, there's a lot of people not sure what I am, but I'm not sure what I am. I got friends, they got convictions they got convictions on all kinds of things. I mean, they won't eat pork. They wouldn't buy a quart of milk on Sunday because a bull out of blue would strike them. And, I went to a meeting one time, many years ago, John was just a baby. And I told this pastor, coming home from church on Sunday, I said, we need to get some milk for our baby. We don't have any milk for him. And he said, okay, I'll do it. And he said, I'll stop at a 7-Eleven or something on the way to the motel and get you a quart of milk. So we pull into one of these little 7-Eleven type stores, and he says, you can go in there and get your quart of milk. So I went in there, I come out, I got my quart of milk, come out, got in the car, and I'm following him, right? We pull out on the street, go up one block, and pull into another one of them 7-Eleven stores. And he got out, went in, and bought some eggs and bread. I said, they not sell milk here? He said, oh yeah, they sell milk here. I said, they not sell eggs and bread back there? He said, oh yeah, they sell eggs and bread back there. I said, then how come I bought milk back there, and we came another block, and you bought eggs and bread up here? And all of a sudden, it's real sexy. Because they sell beer back there. And I don't buy things when they buy sell beer. So I said, you idiot. That's the Koine. Well, that's the classical. If I'd have told him what I was thinking, it would have been very Koine. And I said, you idiot. I said, I'd have bought my milk here if you pulled in here. Then bought me milk. Of Of course, it was a little easier for me that time back there, because at least I was able to pick up a six-pack while I was in there, too. But I mean, it's liberty, you know. But anyway, I would say, you know, so this guy, I mean, they got convictions over everything. And then I've got another kind, so they think that I'm a liberal, and then they got the liberal crowd thinks I'm conservative. I mean, I got a friend, this guy, they do just about anything. I mean, they're most, you know, I heard a guy one time, he's complaining, says, well, they say we ain't got no standards around here. And I thought, well, have you? Caught the bus director with two 14-year-old girls in his apartment. Well, the staff member said, Sam, what's happening? And I looked over and said, well, maybe everybody with a little conviction in their life is an illegalist, brother. And so everybody's got any kind of a conviction, you're a legalist. And if you lock your car in a grocery store, you're a legalist. You know, you're too legal. Well, I'll tell you something, folks. You don't have to live a separated life. And from what I've seen across our country, there aren't very many that are. Never mind the fact, gentlemen, if you wear your hair decent, people know that you were a man, and that you have some conviction. Never mind the fact, ladies, that if you dress decently, you glorify God that made you. Never mind that. People, I'm going to tell you something. I do not believe it's a sin for a woman to wear flowers. I don't believe it's a sin. If I believed it was a sin, I'd get up, I'd preach it was a sin. I don't believe it's a sin. I just simply say this, people. I think any time you've ever built anything, the second time you made it, you did a better job. If you built anything the second time around, you did better. If you ladies baked the cake, you got the recipe down the second time. You found out not to put too much of that in. You changed it. We used to build houses when I was in college, and we'd take a brand new blueprint. That house had not been built yet, and you know what we'd do? We'd alter that blueprint while we were building the first house. We were correcting. Then when we got done, we built that second house. We'd be almost like first one with a couple improvements, and we built that second house all the way down the street. That first house would be all by itself. That second house would reproduce itself right down the street. You know what I know? I know God made man first. He made men first. I think God took one look at man and said, I've got to be able to do better. Second time around. You know what I think? I think he did. Come on, guys, listen. You ain't pretty. I mean, man, I've seen faces on some of these guys. Man, they stop and watch, buddy. You know what men are? Men are like the barley and the oats. You know, we are the grain of the world. We're the grass. There's nothing exciting about that. I mean, maybe you know the golden grain. You know what women are? Women are flowers. They're brightly colored. They're pretty. Their voices are like the songs of birds. I mean, I believe that. I really do. You know something, ladies? God has made you special and made you different from men. Now, what I can't understand for the life of me is why someone who God has made pretty, who God has made petite, who God has made feminine, wants to look like me. Why would you want to dress like your brother? Why? Listen, this happened. This just happened. I'm in a meeting, and in the door comes this girl and her friend. Her friend had all the hair shaved off right here. The rest of them was standing up. Had a pair of dark horn-rimmed glasses, black horn-rimmed glasses. Had an earring in ear. Had blue jeans and a shirt like mine, and a woman long boots. Almost long ago, came out here, you know. And that girl who came in there the year previous when I was in that meeting had brought her brother. Only one time did I meet him. And I walked over and I said, I try to be sociable. Sometimes being sociable just don't work. And I walked over and said, oh, is this your brother? She said, no, this is my friend, Kate. You say, well, you insulted her. I insulted her. Now, I wouldn't have said that intentionally to insult her. But I'm going to say this, honey. Did anybody call my wife my brother? Do you have any doubt that this is a lady here? No. Listen, if you don't want to be mistaken for a man, quit dressing like one, quit acting like one, quit wearing your hair like one, quit doing the things what men do.
I mean, they said they got a lady in their church for the inspector, the building inspector. She says she comes on the job and she says, I can do a job just as good as any man. Well, if you could, I wouldn't boast about it. And then the guys, man. I'll get off legs, because legs are sweet, they're kind, everybody jumps on them. Let's jump on some of these guys. Run around with their wives' necklace on. Now, you know what the difference between a neck chain and a necklace is? Who's worth it? I go to my wife's got a necklace on. Well, she got pearls. They ain't got those on men yet. But she got a little frail gold chain she wears sometimes. Now, if she wears it, it's a necklace. If I wear it, it's a bold neck chain. That's what they call it. It's a bold neck chain. It's not a bold neck chain. There's some guy at this church that says, hey, I said, you're doing good. I said, why don't you go home and give your sister all the necklaces back? That's for sure. Oh, these aren't my sisters. I said, well, I wouldn't admit it. I mean, guys, you know, they've got to have their bracelets and their neck chains, you know, and frilly, you know, they wear clothes. You can't tell what they are. I'll tell you something. There's a whole lot of guys that ain't queer, but you couldn't tell. Now, you couldn't tell by the way they dress. I mean, I better not dwell in this. But you know something? There was a day when a guy, I don't know how to say this, I'll not say it. There's a certain portion of men's clothing that used to just always be white. Now they've got Superman on them, leopard spots, colors. Well, I don't worry about that. You ever watch a lady when she walks outside in the rain? You ever watch her try to cover her hair because of hairspray? You know men have to worry about that now? Yeah. Oh, but it's man's hairspray. Say, how you know? Well, they put a different label on the same case. That made it a man's hairspray. It's bald hairspray. You know. It's bald marshmallows. I mean, just put bald in front of this man. The people are going to tell you something. Now, you don't have to take any of the lips that I'm giving you. That's right. Listen, ladies. I mean, you can go out and you can, if you want to buy these shoes, I'll sell them to you for $5. Cost me $4. If you're stupid enough to want to wear them, I'll make a buck on the deal. You can wear these shoes. You can go out and buy you a pair of Through the Loom if you want to. You can dress just like you want. I mean, hey, some of you probably grow a mustache if you want. And you'll get to heaven. Isn't that true? And you guys, man, I mean, you can do your Liberace imitation anytime you want. You can be Rock Hudson if you want. You'd be just all those guys around there, you know. And you just, he's just so hot. You can do that if you want. You don't have, you don't even have to be queer. You can act like one if you want. You can act effeminate if you want. You'll still get to heaven. But I sure hope your mansion's far from mine, pal. We're going to have war in heaven again. But I say this. You know what I really believe? I believe a lady looks like a lady, glorifies God. That's what I believe. You know why I wonder about flat belly? You know why I wonder about that? Because it's kind of like Bible. You know these guys will get up and they'll rip on the King James Bible, right? Isn't it funny that that's the only place that the lost world and the saved world will agree? The King James Bible's no good. That lost world doesn't believe that book. And you know something? Them saved critics can back up right against that thing and take up the same argument, won't they? You know something? You talk to a lost lady about his life, you talk to a saved lady about his life, you won't get two words different in the sentence. You won't get two. You stop outside the grocery store the next time your wife goes in for 5 minutes, you'll have an hour. You count the ladies that walk in that store that have got dresses on, you count the ones that got slacks on. Now, you tell me, by this book, is the majority right? Is the majority right? Okay. Case closed. And you can ignore everything I just said. Aren't you glad? You go anywhere you want. Do anything you want. I talked to a preacher one time. He said this. Now I'm going to move. All right, I'm going to move. I don't even go to all the TV movies. To say, oh, I bet you missed some stuff. Yeah, my life is poor for it. I feel bad, man. And this guy says, well,
He said, I go to some movies. But he said, I have six principles that I judge movies by that I go to. Now, he said this. He said, when I go out of town. Because I wouldn't want to call some of the weaker brethren in my church for stumble. Well, do you have wine with your beer dinner when you're out of town, too? And who would want your weaker brethren to come? I said, Doc, I said, if I was going to go to movies, man, I'd get up and announce Sunday, hey, this one's in town, let's go tomorrow. Isn't that true? Ain't nothing wrong with it. Why are you going to go out of town to do it?
A lot of people do things out of town don't not do it, huh?
And he says, I've got these six principles that I judge movies by. I said, wait a second. I said, how can you judge a movie you ain't seen by six principles? You judge it by the title. You know how you judge it? If Clint Eastwood did it, or if Sylvester Stallone did it, if they're shooting comedy did it, right? That's how you judge it. If your favorite is in there, you know, that's how you judge a movie. Well, it's not unclean, it's just got a few dirty, sexy parts. It's got a few where they rip everybody's eyelids off, you know, and it's just a few things like that. Where's the, you can't judge a movie by any six principles unless you've seen it. Now, after you've seen it, you know what you might say? Well, I guess it don't fit. Well, it's too late now, isn't it? But I told him this. Now, I used some logic, all right? I tried to use logic. I said this. I said, wait a second. I said, let's take any 20 movies, a cross-section, from comedy to film. A cross-section of this out right now. And I said, let's take your six principles. And I said, I give you these six. I said, you take your six principles. I give you this list of 20 films. And I said, you look those over. He handed me back. He said, Sam, here's seven of them that are worth seeing. I say, thank you. They fit the biblical principles. I feel better now. I said, now I take that same list of six principles. I take that same list of movies. And I go to somebody in your church. And I say, tell me which ones I can see. And they said, that's the same. Here's 11 movies you can see. They fit these six principles. Well, thank you. I like him better preacher. I said, well, we'll go to somebody else in the church. And they come back and they say, Sam, here's 17 films that you're allowed to see because that fulfill these six principles. And I'll find somebody in your church that will go to all 20. And I said, you know what you've got to do? I said, you got to preach what's wrong with 13 of them, don't you? I said, you got to be a legalist on 13 out of 20. I said, why can't you preach the thing? Please get rid of all 20 of them. Now, but see, I'm a legalist. And people, you remember it. All things are lawful, aren't they? You don't have to live separated. You want beer in your refrigerator? Put it in your refrigerator. That's right. You heard me say that. Just have me over for dinner. I'll tell you something, people. That thing says don't let anybody judge you in a holy day or anything like that. And we live in an age of grace, and that grace has just about cursed our Christianity. It has just about cursed us. Because we go out and live like a lost world. We live like hell. That's all right. We are allowed to. Regardless of the fact that that book says we have to have a holy life. Regardless of the fact that book says we're supposed to give our bodies to Jesus Christ. For what? If I don't, I still go to heaven, don't I? Won't I? You don't have to live a separated life, regardless of what you preach yourself. I'll tell you something else. Oh, I'm glad you got an offering this morning, bro. At this point right here, going to shut her all down. You don't have to give. I mean, you say, we're just told about that this morning. You don't have to give. You don't have to give. Our Bible teaches that 10% of everything that you make belongs to God already. You keep it if you want. God ain't coming for us. He can say, well, you get somehow. Well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Doesn't matter. You'll still go to heaven, won't you?
Yeah.
If you never tithe, will you go to heaven? Ready? Painless? You don't have to offer. You don't have to put anything in that box for me. Sometimes the truth hurts us all, brother. But the fact is this, people, you don't have to give a dime to get to heaven.
You didn't have to offer. You didn't have to put anything in that box for me.
Sometimes the truth hurts us all, brother. But the fact is this, people, you don't have to give a dime to get to heaven. You don't have to give. You can hang on to your money.
You know, it's amazing how when you get $10, it's easy to throw a buck in. And when you get $100, it's pretty easy to throw 10 in. And God gives you 10 grand and you go, $1,000. I'm going to put in $1,000. That's just a starter, baby. He gave you the 10 grand, probably so you do something about 2 or 3 other grand of that. You out there praying for $1 million. Did you ever stop and realize as soon as you get it, you got to give this place $100,000? You remember that? You'll pray for you to win the lottery. You imagine getting $1 million, walking in and saying, well, preacher, I got $1 million. Here's a check, $100,000. Get your church.
I'll bet when you asked for $1 million, I bet that was the only reason you asked for it, right? I bet somebody would quit praying for it right now. You heard the illustration, you know, where that fellow came into the church one time, and this really happened. And this guy was poor and broken. He came to preach, and the preacher, he said, I don't have a job. He said, I can't afford to die. And he says, well, you got a buck? He says, yeah. He says, throw a dime in the place. And he said, let's get down here and ask God to give you a job. And they get down to that preacher's office, and they ask God to give that fellow a job. And you know something? God blessed that fellow. He started himself a little business, and one little business turned into 2 little businesses, and those branched out to 4 or 5 little businesses. So that fellow was making thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars a month. And he come in one day. I mean, now the suit was, you know, it wasn't J.C. Penney. I mean, man, that thing had been sewed on him. It was shining, gleaming, all the rings. No more Timex, you know. He said, Pastor, I just can't afford to tithe. He said, I'm just making too much money to be giving away 10% of it. I hope you understand. He said, fine, brother, I understand perfectly. He said, just come on right over here. We prayed for you one time in this office. Let's pray again. And he got down and he said, now God, he said, when this man had no job, he could afford to tithe. Now you've blessed him. You've paid his bills and you've fed him and you filled his silos, God. And I said, this man is doing fine now, God. And I said, he can't afford to tithe anymore. I said, Father, bring him back down where he was. Where he can afford to tithe again. He said, oh, how harsh. It is different than this to you. But you have to. Ain't no toll booth of gate of glory. You ain't got to throw in the 40 cents and wait for the light turn green. You don't have to. I'm going anyway. You don't have to give. Isn't this a good message? I'd say something else. You don't have to. You don't have to please God. That's right. You don't have to live to please God. Personally, I don't understand any other reason for living. I really don't. You know, I hope to get some cities. I really do. But I don't live to get them. I live to put a smile on the face of the one that died on the cross for me. That's what I live for. But you don't have to live for it. You don't have to. Regardless of the fact that, you know, people often say, well, you know, Jesus was in the center. He was down there in hell for 3 days and 3 nights. Well, that must have been tough. Tough. You know what was tough? Tough was being absolutely sinless at how you live in this wretched world for 3.5 years. Has this world not grieved you? And you're just a regenerated sinner. All you are, you're just a converted sinner, man. You're a sinner that's been saved, and you sometimes find this world unbearable, don't you? Imagine being here being sinless. I'll bet his heart was ripped. Have to be run around by the 12 students. I mean, you couldn't teach those guys 5 weeks if you were the 11 of the Pharisees. Oh, he said that because we didn't bring any bread. I didn't say that. He said, what about the Pharisees? What about the doctor? Guys, I'm so nuts. That's how it was. That's how it was. He says, one thing Peter says, look, cut some dudes here off. I want you to cut that guy's ear off. He was a nice ear. That's the other one. I'm telling you, man. And he did all that for us, for you. Now, I've often wondered sometimes when he was on the cross and said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If he just didn't see Christianity in the 80s. And sometimes he just didn't see what our people live like as he looked on in the future. But you don't have to try to please him. In spite of the fact that the Bible says that he despised the cross, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? So that you go to heaven. Isn't that amazing? That's okay. That's okay. You don't have to live for him. You don't have to do anything. You know why? Because you have liberty. Now, I'd like to close this message right now. And I would. And I'd let you go do what you want. I only have one problem. As I look through the Bible, try to find things you've got to do, I only found one. Now, somebody once said, oh, you got to die and pay taxes. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't have to pay taxes. They'll put you up in Leavenworth. You don't have to pay taxes. And you don't have to die, do you? That's true. You don't have to die. So, well, what do I have to do? There's only one thing that I found that you have to do. And when I know what after you get saved. After you get saved, there's one thing everybody here has to do. And if it wasn't for this one thing, I'd go out and practice this message. But this one thing got me so shook up, I was backed up on all these points. See, I'm going to tell you something. Tonight, I'm going to admit it. You have a preacher that does not practice what he's preaching. That's right. I tell you, you don't have to go to church. I'm there every time the door is open. I tell you, you don't have to read the Bible. I read it every day. I tell you, you don't have to live a separated life. I do the best of my ability to live a separated life. I tell you, you don't have to give. Listen, if we have a year where all we gave was 10%, we've had a bad year, people. And you wouldn't want my income. I tell you tonight that you don't have to witness to people, but the best of my ability, I try to lead people to Christ. And I told you tonight that you don't have to please God, and yet all I want out of my life, people, is to please God.
Right.
That I would put a smile on the face of my Savior, man. Hey, I mean, just to please Him, that's all I really want. I don't care if you think I'm a good preacher or not. I don't care if I get my picture this morning of the Lord. I don't care who knows me. I don't care about that. Man, just put a smile on the face of God. Well, you've done something, pal. You've done something. So I don't practice what I'm preaching. But it's what I found that you must do, if possible. Look at 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there is one verse that just messed this sermon up. Just flat put a chill on the meeting. Ruined the spirit of the blessed meeting. You know what it is? It's the one that tells me there's something you've got to do. Look at... I'm waiting for them to turn tape on. Because them people on that tape are going to die if they don't get to find out what this is. Verse 10 says this. For, read this with me. Read these next three words out loud with me. For we must all... Okay, thank you. Appear before the judgment seat of Christ that... Read these two words. Everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You don't have to fly no plane. You don't have to race no car. You don't ever have to leave the city of displays of the Lord. You never have to do that. You don't ever have to do that. You can walk out of the doors of this church and never come back. You throw your Bible down and never read it again. You can live like hell if you want to. But I will tell you what you've got to do. You sit here tonight, you have got an appointment. That book says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this for judgment. That book says so that every one of us must give account of himself to God. That book says so that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Man, don't that ruin a good sermon? I mean, man, you're probably just getting ready for the party, weren't you? You probably already decided who you was going to invite, what you was going to do. And you just found out that God is going to tally it all up. You know what's strange about this verse? In all this stuff about legalism and there's no right and there's no wrong and to the pure, all things are pure. You know what he said? He said some things are good and some things are bad. Almost. It's almost like God was a legalist. it's almost like God said, yeah, you're under grace, but there's still some stuff I don't want you to do. It's almost like God says, yep, I'm going to bring you to heaven no matter what, but I'd sure rather you come up here and smell a little better than you do. And people, I'm going to tell you something tonight. Something everybody here has to do. You have to stand in front of your Savior. And you have to give an account. You have to give an account of what you've done with the body that He gave you. That's why I read you this morning. One, He didn't ask you to offer your life as a living sacrifice, did He? He asked you, or said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, present your body. See, you say, well, I got no talent, and I got no money, and my house isn't much, and I don't even own it, and I don't even own my car. You own your body, don't you? He'll take that. He'll take that. That Bible says, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. In your spirit, which you got. Now look, you ladies, you men, you guys know what a ratchet is. And if I bought me a brand new ratchet, and before I could use it, some fella here borrowed it. Now you hang on, ladies, I'll get to you in a minute. This guy borrows this ratchet. He said, I said, wait a minute, I ain't got a chance to use that yet. So take care of it. I'll take care of the preacher like it's my own. That's what scares me. About a week and a half later, he comes back. He's got this thing in his hand. Says, I'm done, thanks. Now look, it's my ratchet. You can hardly tell because it's covered with grease and then it fell into the sand. And I wipe some of the grease off of it and I see that the handle is bent because he put the thing on the nut and then put a cheater bar on it with a little more torque and bent the handle. And when I go to use it, I find out that the mechanism is stripped. And I look at the side of the head of it's all flat, smacked, and the chrome is peeling off because he couldn't find his hammer when he needed it. Now, I'm going to tell you something, bud. You ain't getting out of my house. You know what you're going to do? You are going to give an account to me on why it was bent. I want to hear it just about. I want all the gory details about how that thing got bent. I want to know about every one of them nicks in the chrome. I want to know why it wasn't at least cleaned up before you brought it to me. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you that I own it! I own it! I only let you use it. And you're going to give an account to the owner before you get out. You ladies, you go buy your dress. Your sister, your friend, you know, someone comes by and says, can I borrow that dress? Yeah, I haven't worn this yet. So that's right. I just need it, you know, and it's so pretty. And we are same size. If I can just use it, I'll bring it back to you. All right. And so she does. And a couple days later, you know, takes it for the weekend and wears it and comes back. And you notice, you know, she took it out there. You had plastic over it, you know, so it would get soiled. And she comes, she's clutching it by the waist. Here's your dress. You look at it. Looks like she's a mud wrestling competition. I mean, you know, you take a look at it and you can see where she poked her heel through the hem. She sat down, put her high heel on there, and she stood up. And there's dirt on it. And the lace around the collar is torn loose, got makeup on it. Somebody somehow got a cigarette near it, burned a hole in it. And there's those edgy snakes. Now, I'm going to tell you something, ladies. Where man would have grace, lady won't. You are going to scratch her eyes out. Christian or not. There's no lady in this place that can say, wait, whoa, whoa. What about this? What about this? What about this? Why don't you clean it up before you brought it in? You know something, lady? You are going to, when your dress belongs to somebody else, and you're going to have to give account to the owner. Now, You ever hear that thing, can't see my hand for a face? Do this right now. Look at your hand. I mean this. This is sensitivity training. You know what you're looking at? You're looking at a hand that belongs to Jesus Christ. That's what you're looking at. You remember that, okay? You put them down. Don't you ever be so stupid as to think that that hand that you were looking at belonged to you. The greatest lie that's been perpetrated upon our generation has been that we are our bodies and that they are our bodies ourselves. No. That body that you've got belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the borrower of the ratchet and just like the borrower of the dress, you are going to present it someday. You're going to present it. And you may just have to say, God, here's the eye that grew weak because I read in bad light. Here's the mind that was filthy because the stuff I read, she was in red. Here's the scars I got when I wrecked the car because I got mad and went down the highway and missed the turn while I was drinking that night, God. And there's the brown stain between my cigarettes where I just had to comb my nerves, between my fingers where I just had to comb my nerves. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It says every mark. That thing says every deed done in the body. Now, I don't really know all that that verse holds. That thing holds a woe and a fear and a terror that just takes me. You know why? It doesn't say you're going to receive something for the deeds done in the body. You read it. It doesn't say you're going to receive something for the deeds done in the body. It says you're going to receive the deeds done. I know that thing says in Matthew chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you meet, it shall be meted unto you. I don't know how God is going to work this thing out. But he said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Yes, we've all got rewards. Maybe yours are 450 empty Winston cigarette cartons. I don't know what they are. All I know is you're going to receive the things you've done in this body. And people, if I really believed the message that I preached to you tonight, I'd wish I didn't have to preach that part to you. But you've got to face Jesus Christ someday. Have you ever faced a judge for a traffic ticket? Scare you? He's a sinner. You got intimidated by a sinner. You got intimidated by the cop. Now I've seen people get intimidated by a bus driver. But people, we're talking about God Almighty. You're going to be looking at a man sitting on that throne with holes in his hands, and he still got life because he is life. And he owns the body that you have used as a toy. And now it's payday, friend. And you're going to give account every deed. And you, it says, what does it say? We must all. That we include you? That, is there anybody here that we doesn't include? I'll tell you, that we doesn't include. That we doesn't include anybody who hadn't received Christ as personal Savior.
Right.
If there's somebody here who has never accepted Christ, you say, man, I got out of that judgment. Yeah, you just get up there and you're going to say, go to hell. At least we're getting in. You ain't even getting in. Friend, look, I'm telling people, the Lord is coming back. As much as I don't think it's going to be 1989, it may be 1989. And I've often said this, I don't know when he is coming back, but if you ain't praying for him to come back, you will be by the time he comes.
Yeah.
You will be. You know, I get this thing warming up. You know, sometimes my neck acts up, and I've got a couple other physical problems. Sometimes those things start acting up. I tell my wife, so I'm getting all the wrong reasons for wanting to rack. I'm waiting for the overhaul, man. Get the blessed hope. That's the wrong reason, Peter. We ought to love his appearance, not love our departure. And folks, that departure is going to mean the judgment seat of Christ. And are you really ready for that? Do you really think you dare to go out and live the sermon I've preached to you in light of the fact that you're going to stand in front of Jesus Christ? Let's stand right now. Now, you take a look, and now you say, but preacher, you have said some things that have upset me and made me mad. Well, aren't you glad you don't have to vote me out? I'm leaving. That's right. You don't have to agree with me. And I'll tell you something else. You don't have to stand in front of the judgment seat of Sam Gibbs. You know what I think, though? I think I'm a sinner. If I'm cruel and critical and legalistic, what do you reckon God's like? I mean, he said good and bad. Got to be something bad, folks. It can't always be bad. Bad is what everybody else does. Bad is how everybody else lives. Bad is how everybody else dresses. Bad is those old Presbyterians. Bad is them Episcopalians. Bad is them Southern Baptists. No, there's a whole bunch of independents. Bible-believing, Baptists and not Baptists. They're bad. Or got some bad in them. Or got some bad in their lives. People, I am warning you by this book that you're going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. You are going to give an account for everything you wore. What did he say? He said every idle word. Oh, man. We got some cleaning up to do. My advice to you tonight is to ignore my message. You forget that part about not having to come to church. If I was you, I'd be here Wednesday night in midweek service. I'd be here Wednesday night. And I'd be here whatever visitation you go to, and I'd be here for Sunday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night, and Sunday school. I'd be here every time these doors were open. You just don't worry about what I preach to you about your liberty. And about reading that book. I'd read that book. I'd put that thing in there 10 pages a day, man. I mean a minimum of 10 pages a day. I'd read it if I were you. Don't you worry about whether you don't have to witness to anybody or not. You got saved through somebody witnessing. That's the least you can do. Don't you worry about living a separated life. You know what I found? I found the older you get, you lose more convictions. You do well to start with a bushel basket full. You do well to start with a few you don't even need. You'll lose them soon enough. I know men over the years have lost their convictions about things. The people, I don't have a lot of convictions, and them that I have, I don't trumpet a lot. But I'm going to say this, folks. You need to get some. Are you growing in the Lord? Let me ask you a question. As your children grow in the Lord, don't they get more no's? Don't they get more, you're not allowed to do that? Don't they? You know, my son Nathan, he learned to crawl and the word no on the same day. And that's no coincidence. He started crawling, put his hand up, said, no! He learned what no meant. And as children grow, don't they have to find more things they're not allowed to do? Now, let me ask you something. Since you've been growing so much in Jesus, haven't you found more things you're not allowed to do? Worries me when people say, well, the more I grow, the more I see I have liberty. That scares me, pal. That scares me. The more I grow, the narrower the street gets. I don't know if I'm getting wider, it's getting narrower, brother, but I need to watch how I walk. And people about pleasing the Lord, you'd be a fool. Go out there and not try to please Him. You know what's wrong with most of us Christians? We're out there trying to please ourselves. We think God is our magic wand. We just wave Him over our problems. He saved us so that He could make life full and enrich our lives today. He didn't want to enrich your existence. He wants you to enrich His. Maybe you're going to need to get rid of some things. Change what you say. Well, I'm not sure I like that. Hey, God has told me to do a lot of things I don't like. There's a lot of things I'd like to do that I don't do because God don't want me to. And people, my solemn warning to you tonight is that there will be a judgment seat of Christ. There will be a judgment. You will, there will be not one born-again believer in this church that will miss it. You will not get lost in the crowd. You will not stand off in a shadow. You will show up. And you will receive the deeds done in the body. I don't even know what those are. I don't even know. Lord Jesus, if you come tonight, the fact of the matter is, there's some people here in trouble. Because probably, there are some people who have been practicing this message or some area of this message for a long time. There are probably some along the line of giving or Bible reading or separated living or even come to church. or witness, or pleasing you. There are some here who have been living one or two of these points for a long time. And as much as I told them tonight, there's a lot of things they don't have to do to get to heaven. Doesn't mean they're not going to stop by and see you first. Now, I know that when we get to glory, God, the tears will be wiped from our eyes, but I got a feeling I know where them tears are going to come from. They're going to be wiped from our eyes. Now, Lord, touch these people's hearts. You know what I'd like to see you do, God? I'd like to see your Holy Spirit come over this congregation. I'd like this to be a holy people. Wouldn't it be nice, God, that this church was known for a group of people that are holy, whose lives are segregated and separated away from this world, not like the rest of the world. They don't laugh at what the world laughs at. They don't have the things in their homes that the world has. Father, be with these people, God, and maybe tonight, at this invitation, you could get a body. Maybe you could get a body, God. Maybe somebody would just be scared enough or willing enough or love you enough to just come up here and give you their body to do as you please. That's my prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother.
Turn to number 332 and sing a few verses. 332. Now, it may seem like a long service, but it's only 8 o'clock. So we'll take a few minutes to give you a chance. If you want to, if the Lord spoke to you, next week you'll be back to just standard fare. And I'm not going to yell at you like he does, probably. But it's good to have somebody come in and just beat you up the side of the head once in a while, amen? It is. And it's necessary and it's needful. And maybe you need to do something tonight. Maybe you do. As we sing on the first verse, you come if you need to. Verse 1.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the sky, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, when abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
You know, one of the ways you can tell if you need to come is if you're mad. If you're mad, you need to come. Tell you what I mean. I think I might have went to one or two movies last year. And there's two things I could have thought while he was talking about the movies. I could say, he got no right to talk about movies. See, I could have said that. The other thing I could have said was he's probably right. You know, it doesn't bother me. If me and him have a difference on a conviction, which I don't, I think movies pretty much stink too. But if we did, and he got up here and pounded on something that I didn't agree with him about, yeah. If I got mad about it, I probably need to get my heart right. See? Now, if it's somewhere we got a little legitimate difference, I say, well, praise the Lord, I'm glad he's like that. I'm glad he's got the courage to say what he believes. It don't bother me. See? For instance, if I believed wearing white socks on Sunday was the right thing to do, and he thought black socks, and he got up and just railed against white socks, I say, well, he's just kind of goofy. Don't bother me none. See? But if I thought, white socks, I'm going to wear my white socks no matter what, I need to get my heart right. You see what I'm saying? It's not to intimidate you. But if you get mad, that always happens, see? Some of you get back here and say, well, I like that monkey, but he ain't got no right to say this. Yes, he does. He's a preacher. Yes, he does. What's in the third verse?
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we care, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a frown, that a blessed we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way we'll be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
I'm going to read the fourth verse. You pay attention to the words, and then we're going to sing the last. We never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows, get it now, are for them who will trust and obey. Shall I read it again? Sing the fourth, fifth verse.
Then in heaven with me, we will sit at his feet, or walk by his side in the wind. What he says we will do,
will you?
No,
you won't.
Everything
oh, will you? Will I?
Trust and obey, for no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey.
Amen. Now, last week at this time, I was just getting fired up to preach. Amen. I think I'm going to like this. And I don't have to worry about Burger King being closed by the time I get there.
Oh, amen.
Praise the Lord. God is good. Yes, sir.
I had something I just like to request of your church.
All right.
When I saw your bulletin this morning, I noticed you have a bunch of people you pray for.
Yeah.
And one of the things that we do come is we try to get people to pray for us. I'd like our name to be on your bulletin for your church to pray for us. The Lord just blesses the meetings. My neck and back have been real good because people pray. If you folks would pray for us, we'd like that.
All right. We'll make a deal.
Don't preach that no more.
You'll be no. You pray for us, we'll pray for you.
All right.
Fair enough?
Amen.
Amen. All right, we'll do it. We'll put you on a bulletin. And he's responsible.
Buddy.
As a missionary?
Yes.
Can we take him on as a missionary? I don't see why not. No. I don't know. He wasn't candidating, but... We'll have, I'll tell you what, we'll do this. He wasn't a candidate if he wants prayer. But if there's enough of you in here that feel like you'd like to support Sam as a regular missionary, you talk to us about it. We'll go through the whole routine. We ain't going to vote on it tonight because we'll make somebody mad. But if you'd like to do it, you talk to us about it. Talk to Philip, Matt, myself, and Brother Mark. And I'm not against that. Not at all. It has, I guess, for some people listening to that message this morning, said they'd like to put some money in his bank. Amen. Amen. I first think it's a good idea, but you let us know how you feel about it. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we do appreciate all that you do for us. I don't understand about the judgment seat of Christ. I looked at it 15 different ways, but it just boils down. We're going to have to stand there. And Lord, what I'm counting on is that you're going to be gracious and merciful at the judgment. Think about a lot of things that you taught while you're on the earth. One of them was about this, you hire some people to work, and you told me you told one boy to go to work, and he went, and then he quit. And he told another boy to go, and he said he wasn't going to go, and then he went. And he asked which of the two boys done right, and as the one who was rebellious in the beginning but submissive in the end, he met okay, and the one who was submissive at first but rebelled in the end because he wasn't really submissive to start with, he didn't do so good. And Father, I believe that it's going to kind of be like that. I mean, we may have blown the wad at Vanity Fair in the past, but Lord, if we come to a point we say, okay, I mean, before the rapture, if you come now, there's some people that, like Sam said, are going to be in trouble, but I mean, if the Spirit of God talks to us and says, hey, straighten that up, and we straighten it up, well, Lord, that's about the best shot we got. And the blood of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for talking to us straight through your servant. We pray you bless him. Ask him to get him safely to his next meeting or home, wherever he's going. We pray for his neck and for his back. And God, we know that you can take care of it much better than the charismatics God can take care of necks and backs. We thank you for what you do. Lord, if a stiff neck will make a better preacher, or a bad back will make a man love God more, then Father, you said, my grace is sufficient for thee. God, draw us closer to yourself, please. Help us to humble ourselves. Give us the strength, Father, we need to spend more time in prayer. The Spirit is willing, God, it's willing, but the flesh is weak. We pray, Father, by the time we meet again, I mean by next Sunday, Wednesday, by the time we meet again, there'll be some real victories gained in people's lives because of these last 4 or 5 days. Some problems, Father, that were there that aren't there anymore. Some temptations that were strong that have just got weak. And some that just evaporated. And I pray, Father, you renew my zeal for the ministry. And my love for people. And Lord, help me to be a good pastor. And help us all be Christians that want to please God. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.